All the major Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and Sikhism, teach the related doctrines of karma and reincarnation. And now, New Age spirituality is surging in the Western world, and it promotes those two ideas as well. How do we respond to it as followers of Jesus? I have 15 reasons why I no longer believe in reincarnation and karma. I'm going to share them on this podcast.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve revealing the true light.
In 1970, I was a teacher of Kundalini yoga at four universities and running a yoga ashram in Tampa, Florida. I had several hundred students who were looking toward me as their guru, which basically just means a teacher. And it comes from two root words that mean out of darkness into light. And one of the things I wanted to enlighten them about was the afterlife and my belief when I was a yoga teacher of reincarnation and karma being the process that we have to go through. It's a standard belief in all your Eastern religions, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Jainism, in Sikhism. They all embrace this dual concept of karma and reincarnation. In Hinduism, they teach in the traditional belief system that you're incarnated over a million times on your way to perfection and release from the cycle of rebirths. So this was a primary part of my belief system, and it's growing in popularity in the world. They say, according to recent polls, that somewhere between a quarter and one-third of the adult population of the United States of America embraces a belief in reincarnation and karma. Well, that has to be responded to. That has to be addressed, because New Age spirituality, which is also promoting this concept, is surging in the Western world. And we see it. Well, I read a poll years ago that from 1990 to the year 2000, Christianity only grew 5% in the United States, and simultaneously, New Age spirituality grew 240%. And again, that particular worldview normally embraces these two ideas. So we've got to respond to them intelligently, logically, and scripturally. And I'm going to tell you why I no longer believe in it, why I no longer embrace the idea of reincarnation, why I no longer embrace the idea of karma. I have 15 reasons, and hopefully I'll be able to go through all of them very shortly, of course, on this particular episode. I'm not going to be lengthy on any of these 15 points, but you'll get a good full round view of why I no longer embrace these ideas. Number one in the list of 15 I covered in the last episode, and that was I realized I had misinterpreted the words of Jesus. And I'm not going to rehash all of that, but I went through Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, where Jesus talked about John the Baptist being Elijah. And that seems surface value to verify that Jesus believed in reincarnation. But I broke that down in detail scripturally and showed why Jesus was not referring to a literal reincarnation of Elijah. Besides, Elijah never lost his original body, so you couldn't put a body in a body, and so that wouldn't have worked very well. But anyway, if you want to hear that presentation, go back to the last program. Now I want to get into reason number two. Why do I not believe in karma and reincarnation? Well, if this world was perfect to begin with, how could evil and imperfection and suffering manifest in a world that is completely flawless? Because karma is the result of evil actions or thoughts or attitudes in the past, and you reap them tit for tat, exactly equal to each other in some future life. Well, if the world began perfect, then how did it ever sink into something imperfect? And I'm going to address that more as we progress. All right, that's reason number two. Reason number three is the justice of God is upheld by a belief in one life. See, I used to think it was very unjust of God to let some child be born into this world crippled or demented in some way, and another child be fully functional and healthy physically and healthy mentally. How does that seem fair unless the soul that is in that child's body has an opportunity to come back again and again and again until it has a fulfilling and complete life? That seemed just. That seemed fair to me. However, when I really dug into it, I realized that the ideas of karma and reincarnation actually catapults the human race to a whole another level, a completely deeper abyss of despair, because then the innocent child is no longer innocent. If that child is crippled, it's because of sin or evil in a previous life. So that child that has some kind of problem mentally or physiologically is only suffering for a sin or an ill-doing in a previous life. And good people who suffer are no longer good because they're paying off some kind of negative karma debt when they were bad. So again, it catapults the human race into an even deeper abyss of despair because nobody's innocent. Everybody is suffering justly for something they've done in a previous life. And the difficult thing about it is you cannot recall what you did that is being evidenced in the consequences that you're facing right now. The guru I studied under was named Yogi Bhajan. And he said this, there are no accidents. Anything that comes to you, anything that happens to you, you have put out beams for it. And so if you get robbed, that's not an accident. That's not a chance happening. You must have robbed somebody in a previous life. If a woman gets raped, you're just suffering for something you did in a previous life. You were a rapist who raped someone else. And so again, it gives people a mindset of guiltiness. Guiltiness over what they did, and they're receiving a just recompense as a result. It becomes an even greater injustice in the religion of Buddhism. Because Buddha taught that human beings do not have a soul. They have five skandhas, S-K-A-N-D-H-A-S, five skandhas that assemble when a child is conceived and they disassemble at death. And the only thing that passes from one incarnation to the next is not a soul. He taught that we do not have a soul, but something that's been termed an unconscious disposition, a little spark of existence. I don't know how you would break it down in a full description, but it was called an unconscious disposition. So, in Buddhism, if you're suffering and paying off some kind of karmic debt, it's not even your karmic debt. Your soul did not do that in a previous life. It was someone else altogether. And you just happen to pick up the indebtedness. That's injustice to the highest degree. So that's reason number three. Reason number four is this. Karma is an impossible to solve, exponentially growing payback system. In fact, I like to compare it to the fiat money that we use in the United States right now. Back around the beginning of the 1900s, the Federal Reserve got control of our money system, and they were given the authority by Woodrow Wilson and by our government to print the money that our nation uses and then loan it to the U.S. government. And the U.S. government has to pay it back with interest. But in order to pay it back with interest, they've got to borrow more money to pay the interest. And in so doing, they incur more interest that needs to be paid back, and then more interest that needs to be paid back. It's an impossible to solve thing. The debt will never be fully paid off. And that's why it's a balloon that's about to bust. Well, in like manner, karma is the same thing. It's an impossible to solve, exponentially growing payback system. First of all, how does karma differ from what we call, as Bible believers, the law of sowing and reaping? Many times I get comments on YouTube and different places that the Bible teaches karma because it talks about whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. But there's a huge difference, and I've done a teaching on this where I took a good bit of time to explain it, but I'll just touch on this point. There's a huge difference between the law of sowing and reaping, which is meant to mean reaping in a general sense, not a specific sense. Karma would state that if you rob 100 people, you've got to be robbed 100 times. It's exactly the counterpoint of what you've sown that you reap. Well, the law of sowing and reaping doesn't necessarily have to be an exact payoff of the negative thing in your past. It's generally speaking, if you're a hateful person, if you express hate to others, others are going to hate you back. Generally speaking, if you're a merciful person, people are going to tend to be merciful towards you. It's a return, yes. If you're generous with others, chances are life and people will be generous with you because you're just sowing that you reap. But again, it's not going to be an exact replication of what you've done, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions. So karma is like an inexorable law that is a stalker that you can't get away from, except for a few things allowed in Hinduism and other religions to supposedly wipe away your karma. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So there is a difference between the two laws. And the point I wanted to bring out is that, and probably the best way to express it is this. Let's go back to the idea of being robbed. Just suppose you were a thief and you robbed 100 people. Then in your next life, you've got to be robbed 100 times. But then in the next life, all those who robbed you have to be robbed. The robbers of the robbers of the robber. And then in the next life, there's got to be a whole new set of thieves that are born so that they can be robbers of the robbers of the robbers of the robber. Can you see how it just keeps growing and there's no place where it's finally solved? There's no ultimate healing of the situation. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Reason number 5, belief in karma and reincarnation can result in indifference toward human suffering. And it often does. It often does because if somebody's suffering and you help them, you may be interfering with their karma and just delaying the payoff. So if somebody's starving to death and you give them food, maybe they were supposed to starve to death because they had to pay off something in a previous life and you've just delayed it. And then maybe you have incurred negative karma yourself by interfering with the karmic process. So passive indifference is kind of the reaction that a lot of people in Eastern religions resort to. Now, there's a lot of Hindu people, Jainist people, Sikh people that are very compassionate individuals, so I'm not denying that. But I am saying that would be a mental battle that people would deal with, and that would cause people to justify the existence of the poverty-stricken masses. Why interfere? They're just going through something they have to go through. Okay? Number six, the sixth reason I no longer believe in karma and reincarnation is some karmic retributions seem too severe just on the basis of logic. For instance, in the Garuda Purana, in section number 5, it gives a whole list, and I'm not going to give it to you. It's in my book, In Search of the True Light. I go into a lot of depth in the book, and I urge you to get this book. But there, in fact, there's a chapter in there where I give 13 reasons I no longer believe in reincarnation and karma. But in the Garuda Purana, certain karmic payoffs are presented. Like, for instance, well, let me just take you to the book and read it to you, because it's kind of crazy what they say will happen. For instance, if somebody steals food in the next life, they become a rat. And by the way, in some belief systems, you can shuttle back and forth from human to animal in this evolution of existence. And then in other belief systems that have reincarnation and karma as a basis of their belief, it's always progressive evolution. You always progress to a more evolved form. But anyway, according to the Garuda Purana, the eater of flesh, any meat eater, becomes very red. The drinker of intoxicants, discolored teeth. Well, yeah, of course. Whoever steals bread, or rather steals salt, becomes an ant in the next life. Oh, come on. And it's a whole list of things. Whoever commits unnatural vice becomes a village pig. Some of what's offered as a list of the outcome of certain sins just seems too outrageous to believe. So anyway, that's reason number six. Reason number seven, this dual concept of karma and reincarnation leaves no room, and please hear me on this, it leaves no room for forgiveness coming from God. Because again, it's very structured, and you can't break out of the system unless you perform certain esoteric practices that's supposed to do it, but it doesn't leave any room for just appealing to God and saying, I repent, I want to change my life, please enter my life, come into my heart, change my heart, forgive me of my sin. It doesn't work that way. And yet the Bible says it does. In John's first epistle, he said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe in forgiveness coming from God. Number eight, reason number eight, there are means offered in Hinduism for canceling karma that have little or nothing to do with the condition of the human heart, which is really the problem area to begin with. See, to really deal with it within the boundaries of Christianity, you've got to have heartfelt contrition. You've got to be sorry for your sins. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to believe in the cross from your heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But in Hinduism, you can burn up karma just by chanting mantras. If you log a certain number of hours for certain chants, you can burn up all kinds of karma, supposedly. Well, you could do that as insincerely as a person could do it, and it would still supposedly work. You can burn up karma by meditating on the third eye. You can burn up karma by washing in the river Ganges and prepare your soul for release from the cycle of rebirth just by dipping in a river that's supposedly a sacred river. In Sikhism, all you have to do is meditate on the fifth guru, Guru Arjan, and then you'll never have to pass through the painful womb of reincarnation again, according to their teaching. In Hinduism, there was many centuries ago, not now, but many, many centuries ago, they had something called a horse sacrifice, where 609 animals had to be sacrificed in order to provide atonement for everything. Well, if Jesus was an avatar, as many New Agers call him, and as many Hindus would say he was, an avatar is an incarnation of God. I know people relate to that word now like it's just a representative image that you use online, but originally the word meant an incarnation of God, a divine manifestation in this world. And if Jesus was an avatar, he wasn't just one of many avatars, he was the only incarnation of God in this world. But within the Hindu worldview, if he was an avatar, and if he knew that these things could burn up karma and cause it to be wiped out, he would have taught his disciples to chant mantras. He would have taught his disciples to meditate on the third eye. He would have taken them on a journey to the Far East and had them dip in the river Ganges. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. If he was really an enlightened being, he would have utilized those practices. That was one of the reasons I gave up my belief. I saw how illogical it was that those things can really deal with these matters of the heart. Reason number 9, the doctrine of karma and reincarnation and the doctrine of endless cycles of creation seem to conflict with one another. And I've got to give you some background information on this. All your Eastern religions are cyclical. That means the universe passes through cycles from good to horrible, or vice versa, from horrible to good. It goes either clockwise or counterclockwise, so to speak, in different religions, different worldviews. But in Hinduism, it goes from a perfect age, which is called the Krita Yuga, and that's 1,728,000 years long. And then it degenerates down to the Treta Yuga, which is only 1,296,000 years long. Then the Vipara Yuga is 864,000 years long. Finally, it descends to the age or the era in which Hindus believe we are caught right now. It's the Kali Yuga, named after one of the most dark goddesses of the Hindu pantheon. And that's when the Kali Yuga is when conditions worsen to the point where virtue and religion ultimately completely disappears and chaos and destruction reigns in the earth. And then this world is destroyed and we start all over again in a perfect age, the Krita Yuga. It's the golden age of perfection. Well, how could that happen? What about all that horrible, negative karma that's built up in the Kali Yuga? How could we ever be birthed back into a perfect age if that doesn't get paid off? And then the cycle goes over and over again. And again, if it's a perfect age, the Krita Yuga, if it's a perfect age, how could we ever descend into anything worse? When would the first negative karma surface? It doesn't logically make sense. It really doesn't. All right, let's go to reason number 10. I guess I can reach 15. Let's go real fast. If reincarnation is true, then fatalism is true. Because as soon as you're conceived in the womb, all this karmic debt attaches to this newly conceived child. And that karma's got, that baby, when it's born, immediately is thrown into the karmic process and has nothing to do with it. It's a victim of the past. Instead of seeing, while appearing to be masters of our future by making the right choices within the framework of karma and reincarnation, we are really prisoners of the past if this is a true doctrine. Reason number 11. If it is necessary to work out your karma in order to be released from a cycle of rebirth, and of course I don't believe in being born again and again in a human body. I believe one life, and then we see God face to face, and we're judged before him. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's given unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. We are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. But if it's necessary to work out your karma, instead, then the crucifixion of Jesus is meaningless. And the Bible said God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right? And incidentally, that righteousness is a gift. Romans 5:17 calls it the gift of righteousness. God just gifts you with a perfectly righteous standing in his sight if you claim the redemption that's available on the cross. Number 12, reincarnation means that we pass from personhood into oneness with an impersonal force. Most of those who believe in a certain type of Hinduism, Advaita Vedanta Hinduism, believe that ultimate reality is an impersonal cosmic force, not a person that you have relationship with. It's an energy force, a cosmic consciousness. And so you drop all these personalities on your reincarnation journey. They're expendable. They're discardable. And ultimately, your soul, upon reaching moksha, which is deliverance from the cycle of rebirth and ultimate enlightenment, that's when you lose personhood and become one with an impersonal force. That's not progress. That's digression. That's not progressing. That's digressing. To go from personhood to impersonhood, if you want to put it that way. Number 13, I believe. And it would take a lot longer. It would take a whole program to really deal with this subject, but I'll just tell you what I believe, that people who claim to have past life regressions are under the influence of demonic powers who have existed since human beings have existed. And they've had experiences by being involved in the lives of people who live hundreds or even thousands of years ago. And they can bring to a person's memory those incidents, those happenings, as if they were the ones that went through it in a previous life. And I call them familiar spirits because they're familiar with previous existences. And they pass on that knowledge to someone else that they're influencing. And the Bible calls them familiar spirits. So I believe, number 13, that past life regressions are the result of demonic influences. Number 14, true salvation is based not on human effort, but on grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you can work your way out of a cyclical pattern of negativity in your life, then you've saved yourself. But the Bible says salvation comes by grace, which is a gift from God. It's the unmerited love of God. You don't earn it, you don't merit it, but you believe, and God responds to your faith. You don't achieve eternal life, you receive eternal life. It's not what you do, it's what he does. And then finally, number 15, Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, did not teach reincarnation. He taught resurrection. And there's a huge difference between your body being resurrected and turned into a glorified immortal form, as opposed to a soul passing from one fleshly incarnation to the next. They can't both be true. And Jesus definitely taught resurrection. In fact, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's going to happen when he comes back again. Now, wait a second. I want you to get this book because I go into a lot greater depth on all of these issues. 336 pages. It took me 3 years to compile all this information, In Search of the True Light. This will enlighten you.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.